This recording is a service of the Allen County Public Library's audio reading service. It is specifically designed for and directed to people who have visual, physical, learning, or language challenges to reading traditional printed materials.
It's time for Guideposts, uplifting stories of faith, courage, hope, and devotion. When you're dealing with life issues, Guidepost Magazine is here to help. Coming up next on your audio reading service.
Welcome. This is Guideposts, and I'm your reader, Leanne Mensing, with the audio reading service at the Allen County Public Library in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Today, I'll be reading from the April-May 2024 issue of Guideposts, and we'll begin with our first meditation article, Spirit Lifting. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. Sure, I enjoy a golden sunset, ocean waves lapping a pristine beach, and early morning mist hovering over a lake. But seeing God's world through my granddaughter's eyes renews my wonder at his creation. Nellie never tires of scooping up tadpoles and watching their plump bodies in various stages of metamorphosis hurl round and round the bucket. We capture lightning bugs and watch their phosphorescent bottoms blink on and off, even digging up clay from the hard ground and rolling it into the balls fascinates her. "This is so much fun, Grandma," she says. My granddaughter notices things that I don't, from the stars in the sky to dirt underfoot. Her excitement sparks appreciation in my heart for the God who created such a diverse world. Everything in it declares his glory. Sometimes I let the cares of this world rob me of the joy found in experiencing God's wonderful creation. But as long as I see it through Nellie's eyes, I'll maintain that childlike awe and love for the Creator of the universe. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a glimpse of heaven through the eyes of a child and letting me see your glory in all of creation. From Tracy Crump. And if you'd like more of this, you can count your blessings with a Grateful Heart devotional journal, which you can order online at shopguideposts.org/DEVO. Laura's gift. It started with a text from a woman I wasn't particularly close to after my son was in a terrible farming accident, by Beth McCorkle of Columbia, South Carolina. I'll pray for you. When misfortune strikes, those words come so naturally, so automatically, even casually. But how many people follow through with heartfelt prayer? I want to tell you what can happen when someone does. 3 years ago, my family experienced a horrific tragedy. My son lost his legs in a farming accident. I was still reeling when a prayer from a woman named Laura appeared in a text message on my phone. Another prayer arrived the next day, and the day after that. Laura prayed for me and my family every day without fail for 18 months. Those prayers saved my life. They buoyed me and kept me moving forward. They changed my relationship with God. They gave me strength I didn't know I possessed. Since the day that first life-giving text arrived, my whole attitude toward prayer has undergone a revolution. I now understand the awesome power of a few words offered in God's name to a person in need. The next time you offer to pray for someone, do it. You might never know the full effect of what you say. But God, and the recipient of your prayers, most certainly will. The accident that changed my family's life took place one hot August afternoon, just a few months after the start of the COVID-19 pandemic. My son Joey, who was 23 at the time, was spending the afternoon at a small farm we own about an hour from our home in Columbia, South Carolina. We are not full-time farmers. My husband, Philip, had recently retired from a career in banking. He'd inherited the farm when his mom passed away, and we rent much of the land to other farmers. Still, Philip always loved that land. And from the time Joey was little, the two of them would spend weekends working the property. They harvested wood, planted corn, and hunted. Joey went on to earn an agricultural degree and pursue a career selling seeds and fertilizer to farmers. In his spare time, he worked on the farm. That August afternoon, he was harvesting corn using an old, bulky corn picker. He stopped to fix an equipment jam. Suddenly, the hem of his jeans caught in the machinery. Both of Joey's legs were yanked into a crushing tangle of gears and blades. He let out a blood-curdling scream as the machine dragged him in past his knees. Joey might have died that day. He often worked alone. Thanks be to God, Philip was there taking care of some chores. He heard Joey's screams and sprinted across the farm. I was back home in Columbia when my phone rang. I picked up and heard terror choking Philip's voice. Joey was in an accident, dragged into a corn picker. Couldn't get him out. Paramedics used tourniquets and the jaws of life. His legs, I don't know if he'll make it. Joey was airlifted to a university medical center in Charleston. Two farmers who rent part of our land rushed Philip there. I jumped in the car and raced to join him. I couldn't process what was happening. Just 11 days earlier, my mom had died. Though she'd been declining for some time, the loss to me was no less profound. On top of that, the pandemic had cut off my contact with an older gentleman at my church who had been a spiritual father figure to me. Mr. Barnes, as everyone called him, was a church elder. He had visited my father on his deathbed years earlier. At my father's request, he had promised to look after me and my children. A widower with grown children of his own, Mr. Barnes became a surrogate grandfather to our family. He attended our kids' sports games and performances, prayed for them regularly, and spent holidays with us. A man of deep faith, he taught me something new about God every time I talked to him. The isolation of the pandemic had been hard on Mr. Barnes. He had moved into an assisted living center where, due to restrictions, I couldn't visit. Just when I needed his prayers and guidance most, Mr. Barnes was out of reach. Doctors told us Joey's legs had been badly mangled and might have to be amputated if infection set in. I hardly knew what to pray for. Joey's life, his legs, his spirit, which I feared could be crushed by a life of disability. Joey was a strong, active young man who loved nothing more than working hard outside all day. What would he do? Who would he be without that? The blows kept coming. Joey's favorite aunt died while he was in the hospital. As doctors feared, infection eventually spread from his legs, and a decision was made to amputate above the knee. Joey remained in the hospital for 2 months. The day it was announced Joey would lose his legs, a text arrived on my phone. "Miraculous," it began. I looked at the sender. The text was from Laura, the sister of a dear friend. I'd known Laura a long time, but we weren't particularly close. Her sister Lee worked in insurance and was helping Philip and me with Joey's rapidly mounting paperwork. Lee had told Laura, who lived in North Carolina, about Joey's accident. Laura had taken it upon herself to pray for my family. Her text went on. Miraculous is the word that was put on my heart by Jesus this morning, because I fully believe that the God who can heal the brokenhearted and bind up our wounds can also heal Joey. He is the Almighty God who can give medical workers the discernment, guidance, and strength that only come from God. When Joey McCorkle, child of God, walks out of that hospital, and he will, God will receive all the glory. I stared at those words. Countless people had offered to pray for us. Knowing all those prayers were out there helped. Laura's prayer was something else. There was such strength and conviction in her words. When she wrote, "Joey McCorkle, child of God," I could see God cradling Joey in his arms. A flicker of hope passed through my heart. "Thank you," I texted back. I didn't know what else to say. The next day, another prayer arrived. This one was full of encouraging scriptures and contained specific references to upcoming procedures for Joey. "My kids are grown and I spend a lot of time in prayer," Laura explained. "Lee said you need support. I felt the Lord encouraging me to pray for you." "Your words are beautiful," I texted back. "Oh, they're not my words, honey," Laura replied. "He talks and I type." Laura's prayers arrived each day without fail. When Joey's condition stabilized, she added him to our text thread. The first one she sent to him said, "This rainy morning, God whispered to me about joy. Oh, how Joey and his family need it, Lord. Fill their hearts with joy in the midst of so much uncertainty. You've carried Joey this far, Lord. Be his shelter and his shield as he puts his hope in your words." Laura prayed over a throw blanket and sent it to us as autumn temperatures dropped. I took the blanket to Joey's room, draped it over his legs, and together we read Laura's prayer of the day. "She really has a gift," Joey said. Despite my fears, Joey had maintained a positive attitude, vowing to maximize whatever abilities he had. I was nowhere near as strong. I grasped at Laura's prayers like a lifeline. I looked forward to each one, leaning on the words and letting them guide my perspective. "Help them stand on your promises today," Laura texted at one point. I pictured myself literally standing on a rock of God's provision. That image helped me see all the ways God already had provided. Joey was alive. Friends were helping with his care. His girlfriend Dawn was a rock in her own right. She stood by Joey steadfastly and took the lead researching the best prosthetics. "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Isaiah 41:13, another one of Laura's prayers quoted. I thought about the care I'd received from Mr. Barnes over the years, how rudderless I'd felt without his guidance. Now I realize that Mr. Barnes was not the only one taking my hand. Laura also listened intently to God and shared with me what she learned. What had stopped me from listening? Laura's prayers changed my prayers. Her confidence became my confidence. And my confidence was confirmed when Laura's predictions of healing came true. Joey's healing went deeper than his physical recovery from the accident. His faith grew stronger, his heart more resilient. He doubled down on his positive outlook. He even gave thanks when the doctor told him there was no chance of salvaging his legs. "That makes my decision easy," Joey said. "Otherwise, I'd have been tempted to try all sorts of surgeries that wouldn't have worked anyway." Joey was fitted with high-tech prosthetics that enabled him to walk with a near-normal gait. He pushed through setbacks and endless insurance hassles until he was strong and agile enough to do almost everything he had done before. With the help of Laura's prayers, I learned to stand on my own. Mr. Barnes died at age 96, and I felt orphaned again. But I was no longer spiritually bereft. Laura had shown me how to live as a child of God. When setbacks came, I knew what to do. I prayed. Joe is back working in the agricultural industry. Earlier this year, he proposed to Dawn, even getting down on one prosthetic knee. Laura knew when her prayers were no longer needed. The last one came 18 months after Joey's accident. She said, "This story of Joey you are writing, Lord, is a story of what a child of God looks like with Christ inside him. Strength and endurance like no other. Patience that is unexplainable. Lord, you have given Joey the fruits of the Spirit. Love, patience, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." I received those gifts as well. Laura's prayers changed my heart and saved my life. I hope I can do the same for someone else. And following up in the family room, Beth McCorkle was already giving thanks for her son Joey's recovery from a farming accident when he gave her something new to celebrate. In January 2023, less than 3 years after losing both of his legs, Joey got down on one knee and proposed to his girlfriend, Dawn Deschard. Amend that to say one artificial knee. Joey has become so agile on his microprocessor-controlled prosthetics, he was able to ask Dawn to marry him the old-fashioned way. "It wasn't graceful, but he did it," Beth says with a smile. "You'll be happy to know," Dawn said an enthusiastic yes. The two had met as undergrads at Clemson University and dated 5 years before the waterfront proposal in Beaufort, South Carolina. The wedding takes place this summer. According to Beth, Dawn is already part of the family. "She's very strong and smart," Beth says. "It was Dawn's research that led us to the prosthetics Joey uses. She has been a godsend." Mom's plan. It was just like my mother to make sure he passed on anything that might someday help me. By Shell Lynn Knight of Merrillville, Indiana. I lay on the float in the pool overlooking my backyard garden. Such a beautiful summer day. "I miss you, Mom," I said. It had been 9 days since my mom passed away. She had been sick with breast cancer and other health issues in the past few years, one complication after another. She'd been in and out of care facilities, each day taking more out of her. Now she was finally at peace. After her death, I'd gone back to work at my brother-in-law's auto shop, and life had gotten busy with my kids who were out of school on summer break. But in the evenings, I would float in the pool to quiet my mind, and my thoughts often turned to Mom. She and Dad had adopted me when I was only 3 weeks old. They'd been open about it, and I'd known for as long as I could remember. Later, when I was older, Mom even shared a last name that she'd spotted on my adoption papers, although it was a closed adoption. That was so like her to make sure she passed on anything that might someday help me. She was warm and open, with a beautiful laugh and personality as bright as her favorite flowers, yellow daisies. She was so supportive in high school. If I ever came home late from a night out with friends, she'd be there waiting on the love seat in the family room as I snuck in through the back door. "How was your night?" she'd say, a twinkle in her eye. "Tell me all about it." And we'd talk into the wee hours. Nothing changed when I got older. She was my person. As I readjusted on my float, my gaze fell on the tomato plant in my garden. There in front of it stood a little yellow flower, a daisy. I blinked. Was I imagining things? I leaped off my float, put on my flip-flops, and rushed over to inspect it, a beautiful little daisy that had sprung up seemingly out of nowhere. We didn't have daisy plants. I thought back to a promise Mom and I had made ages ago at one of the care facilities. I was visiting with the kids one day, and she said suddenly, "Whoever goes first, let's send the other a sign." She smiled. Mom smiled. I agreed. Could this be it? I ran inside the house, grabbed my phone, and called my husband Dan and the kids to come and see. "Hun, I was here earlier today, and that was not here," Dan said. I snapped a photo of the daisy and texted it to my aunt and a few close friends. "From Mom, she's still with us." The daisy brought me comfort every time I looked at it. It came up in conversation a few weeks later while I was on a weekend trip with my friends Jean and Rena, who'd been part of the text message group. They had insisted we go on a getaway to lift my spirits. One evening, we were all relaxing in the pool of the house where we were staying. "I shared the story of the daisy with my friend Peggy after you sent me the message," said Rena. "When I showed her the picture of the flower, she was moved to tears." "That's so sweet," I said. "My Peggy?" Jean asked, referring to one of her cousins. "No, my Peggy," Rena said. "Peggy Otto." I froze. Otto? I recognize it as the name Mom had seen on my adoption papers. "Rena," I said, trying to keep my composure, "do you know if anyone in Peggy's family ever gave a baby up for adoption?" "Yeah, Peggy did," Rena said. "Otto is a name my mom saw on my adoption papers," I said. The more details we compared, the more things seemed to line up, until I told Rena I'd been born in Cincinnati. Rena shook her head. "I don't think Peggy had her baby in Ohio." My heart sank, but Rena promised she'd reach out to Peggy. Finally, after a few weeks of anxious waiting, the phone rang. Rena had some big news. "I just talked to Peggy," she said. "She did have her baby in Cincinnati. She thinks it could be you, and she wants to meet." We arranged for Peggy and me to meet at Rena's house. When I arrived, a woman with long dark hair was nervously walking toward me. I stepped out of my van and we met in front of it, eyes locked. "Peggy," I said, "are you Michelle?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I go by Shell," I said. Peggy began to cry. "You're mine," she said, embracing me. Once we were able to track down my original birth certificate, it confirmed Peggy was my birth mother. And over the next several years, she became a part of my family. She's the personal call I call with my cares, the grandmother my kids can always turn to. It was Mom's daisy from heaven that closed the circle, though I never could have imagined how much we'd need Peggy in our lives. Mom did. Amen. And for one quick on the upside, laughter is carbonated holiness, says writer Annie Lamott. Prayer isn't to remind God what your problems are. Prayer is to remind your problems who God is. From 60 Seconds for Jesus by Father Jim Sitchko. That's all the time we have for today. This has been Leanne Mensing with Guideposts. I hope you have enjoyed, our reading from the audio reading service at the Allen County Public Library in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you for listening.